Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Esther, chapter 5, and reading verses 1 to 14. So this is, we take up this story once again. Plans have been laid for the extermination of the Jews, and Esther has been told about it and encouraged to go before the king. And of course, the king has not had her come before him in the last month, and it was against the law for her to do so without being invited. And so she is encouraged to go because of the desperate condition of the Jews. And so she asks her uncle Mordecai to pray for 3 days, and we take that up now. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Dear people of God, in one sense, this sermon follows this morning, because this morning we were looking more in terms of doctrine, how the doctrine of creation and God's providence should fill us with strength and peace and comfort and confidence as we face all the struggles of life, whatever level those struggles might be. But here we have an example of that. Here we have an historical case where God's people were faced with those kinds of situations. So it's one thing to talk about doctrine theoretically. It's another thing to see it in action. And so here we have an historical example of how people acted faithfully and in accordance with all that we said this morning when they were faced with a dire situation, one, of course, in which the people of God wholesale were in danger of being exterminated because of the evil plans of Haman. But at the same time, we see in this case that the people of God, and Esther particularly, and Mordecai, of course, did not abandon the word of God. They didn't take things into their own hands. They didn't set aside God's order in this world and say, well, that doesn't work now. It's not practical to follow that. We have to take extreme measures. We have to fight evil with evil. After all, look at the way that people are treating us. And therefore, it would be foolish for us to continue to act according to God's word. We just have to put this aside for the moment. Things are too severe. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we are tempted to do that. We are dragged down to the level of our opponents simply because they disregard God's word and engage in all kinds of evils and backstabbing. We think sometimes that it's okay for us to do that too. But it isn't. Nothing is gained when we abandon the word of God, abandon God's law, and react to situations the same way that the world reacts. As the scriptures very clearly say, evil is not overcome with evil. You can't fight evil with evil. Because then you've succumbed to evil. You've conceded the fact that this is the way that people ought to act in evil ways. The devil has won. As I say, you shouldn't, if you argue with a fool, he's already beat you. Because he has more experience acting as a fool. You don't. And so you come down to their level, then he beats you by experience. So we must never concede. The scriptures call us that we must never concede to our enemies in terms of how we respond and how we act. That we need to always act according to the scriptures. And so Esther then is a wonderful example to us of a way in which she was used by God to give us guidance in such situations, none of which are as bad as what Esther faced and the Jews faced. And we will see that the methods she used show respect for God's order. She doesn't backstab. She doesn't use evil ways to get her point across. She follows the word of God. And people might think that's a foolish way to go. That's certain loss if you would react in that way. And we can't see how, by following God's word and being nice and just in all of our dealings, how on earth this situation would be resolved. We think we'd be, it's like, we're floor mats for Haman to trample under. How can good come from that at all? But as we will see, and as you already know, I'm sure, from having read the book of Esther before, that things worked out in ways that we would never have expected. And so we need to take heart from that when you're faced with these kinds of struggles, that we need to act in ways that show respect, even in crisis. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that the king's authority is honored. When she goes before the king, she doesn't rush in. She doesn't stamp her feet. She doesn't throw a tantrum to her husband and say, what are you doing? I mean, how foolish are you? I mean, look what's happening to us. I mean, first of all, she prepares herself. That's what she had said to her uncle, that you need to fast, and along with that, of course, prayer. 3 days. That we must go to the Lord first and foremost, that it's to Him that we look. And when it is, when we do that, then obviously as believers, we are to be committed to doing what He says. It's no use praying to God and then using our own wisdom in terms of how we react. If we're going to go to Him, then we have to listen to what He says. It's like going to a counselor and then not doing anything that the counselor says. So when they prayed and when they fasted, that's what they were doing. They were looking for the Lord to guide them. They were looking to the Lord to protect them and guide them through this crisis. They were admitting that in and of themselves they had no solutions. And so they came to the Lord. They showed submission to the Lord. But that in and of itself shows that they had confidence that God was able to deliver them. It wasn't a last straw. No, they were people that understood that their strength lay in the God that they worshipped. And so whatever problems you have, whatever struggles you face, either you can just face them in your own strength and in your own wisdom, or you can be wise and say, I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need His wisdom. I need self-consciously to admit that, and I need to go to Him in prayer and through seeking of His word, so that He may guide me. So often we fight, and then when we're exhausted, we kind of look almost with contempt towards God and say, well, why aren't you doing anything? Well, excuse me, but you didn't ask. You seem to be handling it yourself. So when we face situations, that's the first thing that we ought to do. We need to concede to God. We need to go to Him. We need to pray to Him. We need to ask Him to prepare our hearts. Not that we might sit as a passenger and let Him do everything, and we don't have to do anything, but that He may guide us into doing what He wants us to do. That He may guide us to respond to the situation in which that is characterized by faith and not by sight. And so Mordecai and all the people together did that. And then Esther then takes this step to go before the king. And she knew the dangers involved. That's why she said previously, if I perish, I perish. So there was a law. You couldn't just go into the king's presence without being invited. And so she goes in before the king. As I said, she doesn't rush in. She stands there waiting for the king's response. And the king's in his house. And he's sitting there on his throne, and he's facing the courtyard where she went. And she waits. She shows respect to not only her husband, of course, but to the authority that he had over her and everyone else in terms of being king. He was complicit in the danger that the Jews found themselves in. Through his foolishness, I mean, he didn't look into the situation, he just trusted what his servant Haman said. He gave him the ring to pass whatever law he thought was wise. He took his word that there was a people that didn't really fit in well, and that they needed to be dealt with harshly, even to death, and he didn't look into it. So in that sense, he was complicit. But she still showed respect to him. She didn't badmouth him. She showed respect as she stood before him. Which is in contrast, of course, to Vashti, the first wife of the king. I mean, she was asked to come at this great feast that the king had made, and he had asked her to come so that the people would see her beauty, something that he was proud of, and she rebuffed the king. She wouldn't come. She refused to come. And of course, as you know, she lost her position because of it. But Esther is different. She respects the king, even though in her heart there is great stress and struggle with respect to what he's done so far, which is to be manipulated by Haman himself. So again, to reiterate, that when people do us harm, when people are opposed to us, we need to show respect for them because God has ordained them to that position. And though they may be unfaithful in the execution of that office, nevertheless, we have to show respect to that office. And so that all works toward God's deliverance of his people. But at first sight, it seems, no, they're the enemy. We should have nothing to do with them. But she does. And so she shows respect. And as I say, that certainly is pertinent today when we have so many leaders that seem to be so opposed to God's word, and blatantly so, but we still need to show respect for the office that they have. Just in the same way that we expect them to show respect to other leaders that may be more in line the way we think when they disagree with them. It's hard to tell them to respect authority when the tables are turned and we don't show authority. No, this is God's order. And though it may not appear to be working in the way that we think it should work, nevertheless, understand that God, as we said this morning, God is in full control of all of his creation. And when we go against God's ways, we are working against God's purposes. And she shows submission to the king. So as she stands there, it's for him to invite her to come. It's his move, as it were. Either he could have her arrested and put to death for appearing before him without being invited, or he could reach out to her with his golden scepter, which was kind of a way of pardoning her for what she had done, and to give her access to him. And so she waits for him. What would he do? She took a risk. But she took a risk committing herself to God's protection and God's care. And so here it is. He holds out his scepter to her, and he grants her grace so that she might come into his presence. And it's the same with us again. I mean, with God in first and foremost, when we go into God's presence, we don't rush in like fools, but rather we wait. And we wait for his mercy, his grace, that of course he shows us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't, simply because we're his children, we don't stamp into his presence and say, "What are you doing in my life? I mean, why did you allow these things to happen?" And we should never go into God's presence like that. Just as Mordecai and Esther didn't. They didn't throw a tantrum before God when they were fasting, even though they were in danger of being destroyed very soon. No, they humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes, humbling themselves before God. And so also that carries over then, that when we're dealing with officers that God has placed over us, we also act in terms of respect for them. And we don't undermine that or trying to set it aside. But not only that, in the second place we have in this passage that she respects the officer's authority. Is also honored with respect to Haman. And Well, one of the ways that this is brought out is in the fact that there's a delay in her supplication. The king is mindful of the risk that Esther has taken in appearing before him without being summoned. And so he's aware that there is something extremely important on Esther's mind, otherwise she wouldn't have taken this risk. And therefore he asks her what it is. And he encourages her by asking what her request is. He wants to encourage her that he is not upset with her coming to him, with her needs, and is eager to help. In fact, he says, even up to half of his kingdom. That's the way God is with us. When we go to him, we have all kinds of concerns, but God encourages us. As Corinthians says, all the promises of God to his people are yes and amen. God is not keeping back. I mean, what is he going to withhold from us, as the scripture says? I mean, it's ludicrous even for us to think in those ways, that God would restrict anything from us, because it says, he who did not spare his only begotten son, how will he not give us all things along with him? I mean, what is there more precious to God than his son? So if he gave you his son, he's not going to say, oh, but you can't touch that, or you can't ask for that. And so the king, in a sense, is doing that, encouraging her. But she doesn't ask for anything. She asks that the king and his officer Haman accept her request that day to come to a banquet. And we may say, well, you know, why? I mean, why not just ask the king? Why not just say to him, look, the Jews are in danger of being exterminated, and it's really urgent, and so we would like you to help us and protect us. And by the way, I'm one of them. Why not just say it up front? Well, partly I think it's to show respect for the king. That she wasn't coming into the king's presence simply to get something from him. I mean, I'm sure the king was used to that, right? People just want things from him. They don't care about him. He's just an avenue to something that they want. And that happens, I'm sure, in this world too. If you're an influential person, if you're a rich person, then the danger is that people use you to an end. They're not interested in you as a person. They're just interested in what you have and how they can use you. And Esther doesn't want to reflect that kind of an attitude. And so she wants to communicate to him that she has respect and love for him as a person. It's her husband, even though he hasn't been with her for a whole month. I don't know how they acted and behaved in those days. Maybe he's busy, I don't know. But he hadn't been in her presence, or she hadn't been in his presence, for over a month. But from her side, she wants him to know that she loves him. He's her husband. And as I say, though he's been manipulated, nevertheless, she has a desire to have him come and banquet, receive a banquet from her. Evil is not overcome by evil. Evil is overcome by good. Not a put-on good, by the way, not a pretense good, but a real genuine good. We pray for those that abuse us, our enemies. Not in a kind of a self-righteous way, we go through the motions, but we really don't mean it at all. No, but genuinely, we pray for them. And those that have needs, we give them a drink or food, because we genuinely care about them. And Esther genuinely cared about the king. And so she asks him to come to a banquet that day. And she adds that she would like him to bring Haman as well. Well, I mean, that must have taken a lot of stamina to be able to say that. I mean, here was a man that was in the process of exterminating the Jews, just setting everything up. He had such hatred, not only for the Jews in general, but it began with her uncle. I mean, it was really personal. Even though I don't know that he was aware of all of those things. And so she wants Haman to come. But why? Well, because Haman was the highest officer of the king. The king's authority was reflected in Haman's position as well. And so she asks that Haman be brought as well. Though he was an evil person, yet there was respect shown for him in terms of his position, his office. And so he is asked to come. Now again, we may think that is kind of foolish, that's not going to bring about any purpose, that it's not going to do any good. And we're really helping the enemy by doing these things. But that's the way that we think. It's not the way that God operates. In fact, since we know all the story, we see how that invitation, in a sense, ends up giving him enough rope to hang himself. Pardon the pun. That's the way God works. Sometimes people act in sinful and underhanded ways, and we're tempted to act in that way. But we shouldn't. Their wicked ways are going to come down upon their own heads. You don't have to force it. You be obedient to God. God will take care of our enemies. No matter how powerful, how influential they are, no matter how clever they think they may be and how they may have all the cards, as it were, in their hands, you act according to God's ways. He will take care of them. And even though situations seem so one-sided, things will turn in a moment by the power of God. And that's what will happen, of course, with Haman, as we see already in this passage. And so we see Haman abuse his authority. Nobody took it away from him. Esther didn't plot so that she could get Haman fired by the king. She didn't say, oh, I want a word with you. You know Haman, he's a terrible guy and you shouldn't have him a second in command. And look what he's done. No, she doesn't engage in that. But rather, she invites them both to the banquet, and look what happens now. Haman is so puffed up by this invitation. He's so full of himself. And as he goes out, he sees Mordecai. And Mordecai doesn't respond to him in fear. I mean, that's what he wants. It's not that he didn't respect him, you understand. I mean, that would be counter to what we've just said. It's not that he didn't respect him. He wasn't bowing down to him. He wasn't trembling before him. He wasn't allowing Haman to intimidate him, which is different than showing disrespect. And so when he sees that, he's so troubled. He's so agitated in his heart. If he had the opportunity and was able to get away with it, he would have killed him on the spot. And again, it wasn't that Mordecai was doing anything illegal, because after all, if he was, Haman would have had him arrested and killed anyway. He wouldn't have to plot. It was the fact that Mordecai had done nothing wrong, but he just wasn't trembling. He just wasn't giving Haman what Haman wanted, which was people to look up to him and fear him. And so he with all the strength that he had, he fights hard to keep those feelings inside and not to show it. But then when he goes home, he can't contain it any longer, and he lets it all out to his family and his friends, and he says, look how great I am. Look at how wonderful things are in my life. I mean, I have a wonderful family. I have all these sons, and the king really respects me. I'm the second in command. And furthermore, today, the queen invited me to a banquet, and I'm the only one that's invited besides the king. I'm on top of the world, as it were. But he says, all of that means nothing to me. All of that I cannot enjoy. Why? Because there's this Mordecai, and he doesn't bow before me. And that's what I was saying. God knows how to deal with people. He knows their very heart. And instead of using might, as I said this morning, to strike him dead, God simply gives him enough rope to hang himself. I mean, God has raised him to such position. And what does he do with it? He hurts himself with it. And so he's so preoccupied. He's not grateful for the office that he's given, like the devil himself. But he wants more and more. That's the way evil is. Evil is just like hell. It's never satisfied. Never full. Just like the devil. He's one of the highest angels, if not the highest angel, had such a wonderful, privileged position of seeing God day by day. And what does he do? He's envious. He wants more power. He wants to be sitting on the throne, which was made clearly evident when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth by the demand of the devil. You can have all the kingdoms. All I want is for you to bow down to me, worship me. And it's that same evil characteristic that is there found in Haman. He wanted Mordecai to bow down to him. He wanted everyone to bow down to him, in fact. And so even though he had all of these things, they didn't mean anything to him. And so that pride that he had led him to take steps that would come down upon his own head. And so his wife and his relatives all encourage him, saying, why are you upset? You're the second in command. You have all this power and influence. And furthermore, you're a rising star. Although I don't know where he was rising to. I mean, second in command, what was he going to do? Think he was going to become king? Well, I'm sure in his mind, maybe. The king loves you, the king trusts you. The queen obviously loves you. She respects you. She wants you to go to the banquet. You've got everything going for you. Why are you concerned about this guy? Just have some gallows built. 50 feet high, in fact. Let's make this an example to everyone else so we don't have to go through this same rigmarole all the time. Let's have these gallows built. And then tomorrow, when you go to the king and you're invited to the banquet, then just speak to the king. Tell him. He'll give you the request. I mean, after all, you've got him on your side with respect to killing all the Jews. Use your influence. Use it for your own purposes. As I said, an illegal move. There was nothing worthy of death with respect to Mordecai. If there was, he would have acted many days ago. He would have put it into practice. He would have had him arrested and killed. But there was nothing that he had done. There was no legal ground for him to have Mordecai killed. But he prepares the gallows.
He's going to abuse his authority. He's going to act in an illegal way that, as I said, is going to come down upon his head, because he is the one that is going to be hung on those gallows. Now, who would have thought? Here's a man second in command. Here's Mordecai, a nobody basically. Who in their right minds would think that this guy would win? And who in their right mind would think that they would win by following God's word? Not by fleeing somewhere, running away, not by underhanded ways, not by using the same devices as Haman, but simply trusting in the Lord and waiting upon Him. Him, He who controls everything, He who knows the hearts of men, trusting upon Him. It's not easy to do, believe me. It's not easy to do. Whether it's in the office where you work, where people want to get ahead, and maybe you're on the same level as them or below them, and so they might act in ways to get you fired. In fact, last time I was in Canada, that was a case. One of the guys from church was working for this company, and somebody, just a worker that came into the company, worked his way in and got the guy fired and got his job. But underhanded ways. And so we come across these kinds of situations to a lot smaller extent than, of course, that Esther faced. But we're tempted to do the same thing. We'll badmouth that person. We'll say how wonderful we are and how bad they are, so that we get the promotion and we rise higher in the company. It happens. But we need to take a long and hard look at this passage. And as I said, remember what we said this morning. God knows every aspect of our life. He controls every aspect of our life. He controls the whole wide world on every level, including people. And when they are saying evil things about us, for whatever reason, we are not to come down to their level. You need to be faithful to the Lord. You need to trust Him. And you need to act genuinely, by the way. You need to act genuinely according to God's ways and show love and respect for them, commending yourself to God's care. He is able to do it. He's done it throughout the history of the church, as Peter said. He knows how to protect his own, and he desires to do so. But as I said this morning, not by sheer might, but by wisdom. And so as we trust in Him, even in this week, whatever things that you might face or have been facing, go to the Lord and follow His word. Stand firm. He will take care of us to His honor and in a way that will promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that in times of crisis we're not to panic. We're not to give up the faith. We're not to set aside the law. But our Father, as You have commanded Your people, that we're always to follow Your word. We're not to turn from it to the left or the right, because no other path is safe for us other than the one that You have laid. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in those times we would guard against acting by faith, acting, in other words, by our own wisdom, the wisdom of the world. No, the wisdom of the devil himself. And our Father in heaven, we pray that, as James says, we may embrace the wisdom that is from above and not the demonic wisdom of this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we read Your word, as we read about example after example after example in the scriptures, that that would strengthen us, that that would motivate us even more to be faithful and to trust that You will indeed work things out for Your honor and glory. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with your people this week. In all that we face, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would uphold us in our faith. And our Father, we pray that evil may be defeated by good, and that your name may be honored and glorified. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.